turn my mic, or put my mic on this evening. If you would, turn with me to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. We'll have maybe 10, 15, 10-minute lesson. And then we'll have offer the Lord's Supper, as we normally do. And then Robert will give up and give the announcements. And then right after that, he will go right on into the congregational meeting. And we'll say that I'd like for everyone to remain. If you have to leave after our worship service, then you're welcome to do that. But if not, we'd like for you to stay as we discuss the work here. Look with me here in Micah chapter 6, a few remarks I'd like to make about Micah, and particularly chapter 6 this evening. We're not going to, of course, get into this in detail, but a few things I'd like to talk about this evening. Remember, Micah was a contemporary with Isaiah, and we've been studying Isaiah in our Wednesday night class. He prophesied against both Samaria, which was the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel, and Jerusalem, which was the capital city of the southern kingdom of Judah. Here in chapter 6, I think he's primarily addressing Judah. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Micah chapter 6. He says, "Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you, strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against His people, and He will contend with Israel." I've never been involved in a lawsuit. I've never sued, that I can recall, sued anyone, and I don't recall anyone ever suing me. And some of you may be thinking, well, if that be the case, you're very fortunate, and I hope that I never be involved in a lawsuit. But can you imagine God Himself bringing a lawsuit against you? Well, that's exactly what the Lord is doing against His people here, Israel. He is bringing a lawsuit against the nation of Judah. He has a complaint against the nation, and He wants them to answer. God calls upon the people to plead their case. Why have you acted as you have acted? And then He pleads His case in verses 3 through 5. Notice what He says. "O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I set before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. From Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord." In other words, what God has done to His people was no harm. Everything that He has done was good. He brought them from Egypt, redeemed them from the house of bondage. He gave them Moses, the lawgiver, a prophet. Aaron, the high priest. Miriam was a prophetess. These were ones who provided their spiritual leadership, spiritual guidance. God had turned the would-be curses that Balak desired against Israel to blessings. You remember how He wanted Balaam to curse the children of Israel, but He ended up blessing them. From Acacia Grove, that was the last resting place of Israel before crossing the Jordan River. And Gilgal was their first encampment after they had crossed the Jordan River. And they were to call to mind these righteous and gracious acts of God. Could they find one thing that God had done against them? Everything that God had done was for their good. So why were they acting as they were acting? Why had they turned their back on God? You might say, well, what have they done? Well, we're not going to go in detail about what they had done. I want to focus in on one thing that they were doing that was against God, and is that they were becoming rich by oppressing the poor. Look in chapter 2. Look at verses 1 and 2. He says, "Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence. also houses and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Can you imagine, here's a man in bed at night and he's thinking about a field out here he would really like to have. It's not his, it belongs to someone else. And he wants it. Maybe there's a house on that field. And he begins to devise a way in which he can get that, and he has the power to do it. And he gets up the next morning and he does exactly what he had devised in the bed that night. And he oppresses a man in his inheritance, a man in his house, and a man and his inheritance. Look at verse 9 here of chapter 2. The women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses, from their children you have taken away my glory forever. They oppress the women and their children. They cast out the women and children from their own houses, making them homeless. Can you imagine? Many of you may be familiar with the, I guess he would be called a pioneer preacher, Moses Lard. He preached back in the 1800s and did a lot of writing in that day. And he tells the story about when he was a boy, his family moved from Kentucky to Missouri to improve their lot in life. And I don't know how old Moses Lard was, maybe 8, 9, 10 years old. His father died shortly after they moved to Missouri, and so he left a widow and several children, of which Moses Lard was one of them. Now, some of you may be familiar with this, but in the story, the law was at that time that if you made improvements on a piece of property, that you could then, after making those improvements, make a claim to the government, and that property would then be given to you. It would become yours. So this widow and her children found a piece of property. They sold two horses in order to do the improvements on the property. They built fences on it. They planted a crop. They did a lot of improvements to the property. And when it came time to go and to make the claim to the government, the mother didn't know how. She didn't know what to do. Well, there was a neighbor, knowing that she didn't know how to make the claim. He went and made a claim on that piece of property for himself. And he took that piece of property and evicted that widow and her children. And he didn't even pay her for the improvements that they had made on the property. Moses Lard, I don't know, 8 or 9, 10 years old, he 30 years later writes about that particular instance. And here's what he wrote. And I got this quote from someone else, not directly from his writings, but here's what it says. He said, "Thinly clad and poorly shod, we stood around the humble hearth for the last time. Our mother's heart was breaking as my brother and myself stood beneath the little cabin eaves, just ready to take leave of the only objects on earth dear to us and thus close the saddest scene of our lives. My mother said to us, 'My dear boys, I have nothing to give you but my blessing in these two little books.' Her soul was breaking and she could say no more. She then drew from her bosom two small testaments, and as her tears were streaming and lips quivering, she screamed as if it were her last, and placed them in our hands. We all said goodbye, and that family was forever broken on earth." She knew that she could not take care of her two oldest boys. Indeed, a sad story. But can you imagine people being so evil, so wicked, that they would do this to a widow and her children? Well, that seems to be the condition in the days of Micah. It's what was happening then to the children of Israel, while the rulers and the leaders among them were oppressing the poor and becoming rich. We see the rulers were involved. Look in chapter 3 of Micah. Look at verses 1 through 3. "And I said, 'Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel.'" These are the leaders, the rulers. "Is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones and chop them in pieces, like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron." In other words, they are charged with being cannibalistic in their very nature. They skin the people, break their bones, chopping them up and cooking them in the great kettle. That's how it's described here. They act like cannibals. They abhor justice. They pervert all equity. This is how the prophet describes the treatment of the rulers toward the common people of that day. And the prophets also, look at verse 5 of chapter 3. "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths." In other words, they prophesy peace when the people will feed them, give them what they want. But if they do not feed them, then they declare war against them. They prophesy for material gain, for material benefits. Look at verse 11. It says, "Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us.'" Here are the rulers, the priests, and the prophets. And they did their work for money, for pay. It reveals their materialism. Yet they say that the Lord is among them and no harm can come upon them. What a perverted concept of the Lord God here. Acting this way toward the common people, oppressing them, but at the same time, they're saying God is among us. Well, here in chapter 6, this is a part of the reasons why the Lord is bringing this lawsuit against them, bringing this claim against them, and calling upon them to make their case. Have I done anything to justify this type of action? There was nothing God had done against them. Everything that He'd done was for them. But notice now the people's response, beginning with verse 6 of chapter 6. It goes on to say, it seems here that the people recognize their sins, and they're convicted of their sins, and they're now asking, what should we do? Here's what they're willing to offer because of their sins. And it seems here that Micah personifies the children of Israel when he says, "Shall I," Micah doing the writing here, he seems to be personifying the children of Israel as an individual. But he's speaking here for the children of Israel and what they were then saying in response to the Lord's lawsuit, the Lord's claim. Verse 6, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? With the Lord, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What must we come before you?" Notice how they are so out of touch as it relates to what God desired of them. "Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn?" And it seems that He's ascending from the minimal, which is the burnt offering, to the most precious, which is their firstborn. Should I give my firstborn? They reveal an ignorance of the true nature of God and what He requires of them. That's not what He was really wanting. Now, He had commanded burnt offerings. He had commanded sacrifices. But this is not what they wanted. This is not what God wanted without their godliness. This is not what God wanted without their compassion and their love for their fellow man and their justice that they should be treating, should be acting toward their fellow man. But this is what they're saying. Is this what you want us to bring? Look at verse 8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? but to do justly, to love mercy, and to humbly walk with your God. What He wanted them is to have the right kind of heart that would then reflect the way they treated others and how they would then serve Him. Any turning to God begins in the heart. It's not the outward rituals of offering certain things, but it's having the kind of heart that He describes here as doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with your God. And that's what He wanted of them. And this is maybe a continuation of what we were talking about this morning in our service. You know, we can come and we can offer worship on the first day of the week. And we can sing and we can partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of our Lord. And we can go through the rituals of doing what is necessary to be forgiven of sin by going to God in prayer and saying, God, forgive me. But I'll tell you, if we do not have in our hearts true justice and mercy and humility and the kind of heart that the Lord is describing here and what He wanted of His people, then it means nothing then to Him. And that's what I wanted to remind us of, nothing that you haven't already heard before. But these are things we need to be reminded of as we think in terms of service that the Lord wants. And that service that is rendered must come truly from a loving, merciful, compassionate heart for others. And so I need to be thinking as I serve the Lord on a daily basis in my dealings with my fellow man, is, am I acting justly? Or am I acting in ways to get what I want for myself, to make sure that nobody runs over me, and make sure that that I don't lose what's mine? Maybe in the process what is happening is that we end up running over them in order to get what we think we deserve. We need to think in terms of what is right, and what is just, what is merciful, and humbly walking with our God. Well, that's the lesson. As we are reminded of these attitudes that we need to have in our hearts as we serve the Lord, as we think in terms of how we should act toward others. And so you look at yourself, and if there are any here tonight who need to respond to the invitation of the Lord, we encourage you to do that. We encourage you to make the changes that you need to make in order to be right with God. Now, the wonderful thing about our Lord is He provides us with opportunities to change. That's a part of His love. That's a part of His patience for us. He gives us time to make the changes that we need to make in our lives. And so as we look at ourselves and we see that we're failing and the lawsuit that God may bring against us, and we see ourselves that God hasn't done anything wrong, we're the ones that have failed, we can repent, we can turn to Him. And if you need to do that, then we encourage you to come to Jesus tonight. Why not come? While together we stand and sing.